Well, we're going to come back to the book of Revelation, chapter 13, and we're going to continue on a study as we got back into the book of Revelation last week. And I know that last week I kind of confused you a bit with a lot of the different things I was covering, but in Revelation 13, some rather well-known things, but also symbolic and complex things as well. And so last week I tried to show you from Scripture and explain to you some of the things about the image of the beast that we saw. And like I said, it left probably a fair bit of you confused, as I said, looking a bit like this young lady here and saying, you know, what does it all mean? But I hope, like I said, that the main point that I got across to you from last week is that what we're looking at here is actually something that is not just has come up in Revelation 13, has not come up just at this time, but actually has its roots back in the Old Testament. We looked at Daniel's prophecies and the relation to that, and talking about the things that would happen at the end times. And so today I want to continue on that and not go back and explain all of that, but really to pick up from where we left off and look at in Revelation, really from verses 2 through to verse 6 today. I'm going to read Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 through 6. And as you see that image there, it was an artist's rendition of this beast that came up out of the sea. We found out a little bit about that beast, and we'll find out more today about that as well. So Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 through 6. Read on in your Bibles or on the screen. "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the names of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of a bear, and the mouth was like a mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven." Well, let's pray, and as we've read that passage, we're going to try and study that, have a bit more insight into that as well. And again, we'll just commit our time to the Lord this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be back in your word. We thank you that even though we're apart, that we can take time to not only sing our praises to you, but also to study your word together as your people. Lord, you've told us that in this book of Revelation, there is a great blessing to us if we read it, if we understand it, and if we do the things that are written therein, if we observe and follow your commands. And so, Lord, we as today, as your people, want to understand this. We know that this is dealing with future events, events that may be in the not too distant future for this world, and events that for us, we will be with you and will be taking place on the earth while we're with you in heaven. Lord, I pray that each person today would understand again the significance of this passage and really what it means to the world ahead, and how we can understand what's going on in the world today, Lord, through the through an understanding of your scriptures. Give us insight and teach us through your Holy Spirit, and in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so as I said, we looked at some of those things last week and considered a little bit about the rise of the beast. That's what our message last week was about, was the rise of the beast. Today I'm going to look at the acclaim of the beast. Now in the past week, if you've caught any of the news, we'll have probably the thing that dominated the news the most was the whole, what people say, debacle relating to Afghanistan. We saw some pretty terrible images of people and things that happened to people in that, as Afghanistan collapsed and fell to the rule of the Taliban. And that was something that happened, as many believe, because of the sort of mishandling of the President of the United States and the government and the withdrawal from Afghanistan and all the troops with that. Now, I don't want to go into all of that. I'm sure you're well aware of that. But one of the things that's becoming evident out of these sorts of things is just really the failure and the dissatisfaction in the Western world with our leaders. You know, a lot of people were decrying just the failure of President Biden and his administration with how they handled all of this. Certainly there was a plan to come out of Afghanistan, but the way they did it so rapidly and the way they left everybody in the lurch just is tragic. And we're going to see the effects of that really in the months and years to come. And yet that whole situation is just one of many problems that are going on both in America and around the world. Some of you know about South Africa, you know, the government there, everything's fallen into turmoil because the government there was corrupt and people got upset with the government. And, you know, even with all of that, there's a lot of things that are happening there. And all around the world, we're seeing this. You know, France, there's some uprisings in there in different parts of the world. And I just heard Malaysia, just in the last couple of days, has had a change of government without an election. Basically, the king appointed a new prime minister, and some of the people, I believe, from what I've heard, who are involved with that are people who were corrupt in the past. And so really, there's this whole situation in the world that people are going like, we want good leaders. We want leaders that can step up, that can take control, that can be decisive, that can make things, as one said, great again or right again. And so this is the thing. And even in Australia, we're finding that. I mean, if you think about everything that's happened just in the recent months and the past week, people are getting frustrated with their leaders, with the state premiers, with our national leaders, and rightfully so, because it seems as though they really don't have the people's interests at heart. And as I said, the world's longing for a leader who would come and make things right again. Now, you and I know that ultimately there is only one leader, there is only one king that can do that. That's King Jesus. That's when God sets up his throne upon the earth. But many have risen up over the years and over the centuries and throughout human history that have claimed to give the answer to the problems. They're going to set things right. They're going to make their empire or their country or even the world, they're going to make it the place that they think it should be. And that has been really, even in the early days, you know, in the past 100 years, we've seen that through people like Hitler. We've seen that through people like Mao Zedong and others, and even Kim Jong-un up in, you know, in North Korea, basically tells his people that, you know, he's almost to them like a god, we would say, and that he is really kind of, we would say, deceive them into believing that everything is right in North Korea, and the rest of the world is terrible and it's wrong. And so this is what is the backdrop that we see in the world today. And that backdrop is going to set the stage for some time, probably in the not so distant future, that there will be the rise of this Antichrist of the kingdom of the Antichrist and the individual of the Antichrist. And last week, as I said, we looked at the matter of this Antichrist that is described in Revelation 13 as a beast coming out of the sea. And so, like I said, I'm not going to go through all of the things that we went through last week, but I want to give you a summary to remind you in those first few verses of this this image that we saw of this beast with 10 heads or 7 heads and 10 crowns and horns and all this sort of stuff and the different 4 beasts that made it up. What is that all meaning? Well, when we went back through Scripture and I tried to sort of show you through Scripture, here's a summary of what we understand from it. Firstly, the Antichrist, the beast, and I mentioned that, of course, we're going to use the term Antichrist, but he's always referred to as the beast in Revelation. But it's really talking about an individual. He's referred to in 2 Thessalonians as the man of sin. And we said because he rose up out of the sea that many believe he would be of Gentile origin, that he would come out from the nations of the world. He wouldn't be a Jew. And we're going to see later on there'll be a second beast. And many believe that the second beast will be a Jew. So the Antichrist will be a Gentile and the false prophet will be a Jew. We can't say that conclusively, but the scriptures give us an indication that may be the case. What is important to us also is that he will be ruling over an earthly kingdom. And that picture that we saw of all the heads and crowns and things like that was really not a literal beast so much as really pointing to the fact that this is an image and a representation of an earthly kingdom. We said that that kingdom is firstly political. It is made up of 10 smaller kingdoms, 10 smaller kingdoms, regions or rulers. And that those 10 kingdoms are yet to have their ultimate power, but those 10 kingdoms will again give their allegiance to the Antichrist. Now, it's very interesting as I was looking up this week, and you might have seen stuff like this before. There has been for some years in this world talk about a kingdom or 10 region sort of division of the world. You know, there was an organization that still exists today called the Club of Rome that began in the 60s, I think in the late 50s and the 60s. And then they put out some things in the 70s about their plans for things. And really, it was kind of like the predecessor to the EU, to the European Union. And they at the time drew up some plans for how they were going to really bring the world together and solve all the problems of the world. And they proposed to divide the world into 10 regions. And you can actually go online if you look at Club of Rome and see a map, and you can see how they've divided up the world into 10 different regions. And really a lot of the work that they did was kind of really continued on by the European Union. Now, today you say, well, there's, I think, 26 or 27 nations in the European Union. And they're the nations, yes, but they still have a plan for how they would influence and impact the world. And they still have this idea of a 10 union kingdom. And so it may well be, and we don't know, again, we're not trying to pinpoint things, but because we know that this empire that's coming, this kingdom that's coming, will be somewhat a revived Roman Empire, means that it probably will have its origin in Europe. And certainly with America falling apart and at the moment with everything and all the different things going on in Asia and China and things like that, it may well be that Europe is the place that where all this comes from. We do know, however, from last week that the final evil kingdom, or this kingdom, will be the final evil kingdom. And it has its historic roots in other evil kingdoms of the past. We look back at the seven that God had pointed out in the scriptures that were attacking God's people, that were blasphemous. And we said that also that we looked at, it went back to four different kingdoms really that were listed, where we saw that the kingdom of Babylon and the kingdom of Persia and then Greece and then Rome. And all of these empires had, again, while they were different, they had things in common, their culture and ultimately the religion and the thinking of their false gods and all of that has been carried through. And this evil kingdom that's going to rise up, this kingdom of the beast in the last days, will be a completion of all the ideals of those previous kingdoms, but it will be greater and more powerful. In Daniel, we're told that it will be diverse from all the others. It will be different from all the others and more powerful, and there'll be one that will rule over that kingdom, which is we refer to as the Antichrist. Now, it also tells us that, as we read into verse 2, that this kingdom and the person heading up this kingdom would be empowered and controlled by Satan. We're going to look at that a little bit more this morning. But that Satan is the one that's behind this. And so Satan, we understand, is the dragon. And he's mentioned in Revelation chapter 12. He's mentioned in Revelation 13 and then also in 17. And we see three different depictions of probably the same beast, this world system and the Antichrist. And as a result of that, Satan's the one behind it. And of course, it is in total opposition to God, because Satan is in opposition to God. This is an ungodly empire. It's an empire that is opposing everything that God wants to do. And particularly, it's opposing the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. It's trying to oppose and to stop Jesus coming and bringing in his kingdom. And of course, that's not going to happen, because God has already decreed that. In Revelation 11, it was decreed, and it is a certainty. But Satan, this is Satan's last stand, I mentioned last week. He's doing everything he can. And of course, he thinks he can win because he's blinded by his own sin. He will demand worship from all mankind. So it's not just a political kingdom. As we're going to see in the coming weeks, it's a religious kingdom. He will demand worship from all mankind, and he will receive worship from most of mankind as well. And so that's the background to the beast, to the beast coming out of the sea. And now I just want to focus and pick up in verse 2 of chapter 13, and really the last part of it, looking at the authority and then the acclaim of the Antichrist. So let's have a look here in verse 2. Reminded, it says here that in verse 2, that the dragon gave him his power and his seat and his great authority. The authority that is given here to him to rule over the world and to have power over the world comes from Satan. And so I don't think this is going to be an elected official. I don't think that, you know, we're going to have votes. And who do you want to be? Who do you want the Antichrist to be? No, Satan has already the Antichrist, possibly even ready right now in the realm, considering the days we live in. And because Satan doesn't know the time, I mentioned last week, he doesn't know the hour of Christ's return. He has always had some candidate in the wings ready and waiting. Now, we know that Satan, it doesn't come as a red devil with a pitchfork and all those sorts of things. He actually comes as an angel of light. And so this ruler that will come to power, the Antichrist, will be one that is really embraced by the world because he will be, I guess you'd say, popular. He will have, he will be the ruler that everybody's longing for, the ruler that can step up, that can make decisions, that can take control, that can make everything right again, as the world would think. But where does he get that power? Where does he get that ability? It comes from the dragon. It comes from Satan. Notice the three words that are used here. Satan gives him power. That's the ability. You know, he's going to have, I believe, both very, he's going to have astute political ability. He knows how to kind of, we know, deceive, to manipulate thinking, to really guide human behavior and thinking. And so, you know, right now, I believe in the world, we're going through some behavioral modification. The world's preparing us to really look to one who will come in and solve all our problems. I mentioned last week, you know, what would it be like if we had someone that came onto the scene that could instantly solve the problem of COVID and all the things that we're going through right now? You know, how would the world embrace someone that could come up with an answer to that problem, an answer to the problems, the economic problems of the world, and to solve all of those, and then someone that could actually really enact all of those things as well. And so what we find here is that he will be given his power from Satan, his ability, his might, which will be political, it'll be even military might and economic, all of that will come from Satan. Now in Revelation 6, we were told that when this one first comes onto the scene, he is riding a white horse, and he's coming to conquer and to conquer, conquering and to conquer, it says, and that he has a bow but no arrows. And so while he has the military power, he doesn't have to really enforce it in the way of lethal force in the beginning, perhaps. But certainly people will stand up and take notice of him. And that is because his power is given to him by Satan. We notice then also his throne, which is referring to really his position or his station. His place to rule is given to him by Satan as well. Now, you know, we call people today prime minister, king, or whatever. I don't know what the world's going to call this one, but certainly he will have the position, he will have the authority. All the world will look to him, even all the kingdoms of the world. You know, we still will probably have governments in Australia, we'll have governments in other parts of the world, but all of them will kind of look to this individual and his empire to be the one that would guide them. And, you know, we see a certain preparation for that in the world today. You know, the setting up of things like the World Economic Forum, the World Bank, the World Health Organization, you know, all of these things, you find that people are looking to some sort of world authority. And yet, even in all of those, there's problems. And so when the Antichrist comes onto the scene, he will be the one that they'll say, finally, someone who knows what they're doing, who can take charge and who can bring results, because that's what people want. People don't want just all sorts of rhetoric and, you know, we're going to do this and make promises. That's the problem today with many of the leaders, the Western leaders. They make empty promises. We'll do this, we'll do that, and it never happens. You know, this one is going to be able to bring it to pass. He's going to have the authority to do that. And the last thing it tells us that comes from Satan is great authority. His jurisdiction, as it were. He'll have a global jurisdiction. You know, it won't just be, if he is from Europe, it won't just be in Europe that he has control. He actually has authority over the whole earth, and he has the authority over laws, he has the authority over borders and governments and all those sorts of things. He will have great authority, we're told. And all of this will be given to him by Satan. And it really begs us to ask the question, and is that, can Satan actually give such authority to a person? I mean, when we think about it, isn't it God's place to give authority? Well, let's look at a few scriptures related to this that will help us to understand. Firstly, we do know that we're told in Psalm 75 that God is the judge. He putteth up one and he setteth down another. You know, God ultimately is in charge, and he's the one that, as we're told in Daniel as well, the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. He giveth to him it to whomsoever he will, and setteth it up over the basest of men. God's the one that brings in kingdoms, and he allows kingdoms to rise and fall. And yet throughout human history, we have seen evil kingdoms. We have seen people that have risen up, as it were, people who've had authority, who are not, again, are not ones that follow after God. In fact, that has been really the history of most of the world. And so what we find is God does allow that. God allows evil kings to rise and fall, but he works it all together for his purposes. And right now we'll see that in this time of tribulation, you know, God is pressuring the world, he's pressuring Israel to come to Christ, to accept the true Messiah. And then he's also pressuring the world to receive Jesus Christ. And he's going to judge those who don't. And so this is all, I guess, tied into, as we see in scriptures, tied into all of this. So Daniel, we're told, tells us that. But then, you know, God, as I said, in throughout times past, has allowed evil kings to rise. But those evil kings have found their authority and their influence in Satan. There's a very interesting passage that we're given in Isaiah chapter 14. And you can read this later on, verses 4 through 12. But in verse 4, Isaiah is given this prophecy. He says, take up a proverb against the king of Babylon. So he's going to say some things against the king of Babylon and really talk about, you know, him and how he will ultimately fall. But further down, when he's talking, making these statements to the king of Babylon, we come across his statement that he refers to Babylon, the king of Babylon, in this sense. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? And he goes on to talk about what Lucifer did. Now, Lucifer, we know, was an angel of the highest order, which ultimately became Satan. And so really what he's talking about here is in one part, God is talking to the king of Babylon, and the next thing he's calling him Satan. Can Satan have an influence on people? Of course he can. And certainly what the idea here is that this king of Babylon originally Nebuchadnezzar in that, was influenced by Satan, because remember, he was, again, made a golden image, made people to bow down to that golden image. And there's some, we're going to see some likenesses to that later in Revelation 13. He also claimed that, you know, all of the Babylonian Empire was his doing, and God humbled him. But we realize that Satan put it in his heart. And, you know, other times we find in scriptures, even David had a time where Satan was told, put in his heart, or gave the thought to him, that he would number the people in a census. Even though David was a good king, Satan could be influenced by him as well. And even Peter in the New Testament, remember, straight after his statement that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, we find that that Peter makes another statement, you know, thinking about when Jesus said he was going to go to the cross. Peter says, you know, pulls him aside and says, you know, Jesus, that's not a good career move. Don't do that. What did Jesus call him then? He said, get thee behind me, Satan. Now, Peter wasn't Satan, but he was being influenced by Satan. And so what we find here is that Satan certainly can influence leaders, and he can have an effect on them. But can he give them the authority? Well, there's a very interesting passage, and you might remember this, when the temptation of Jesus, you know, early in his ministry, where Satan came to tempt him. Luke chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. Part of that, one of the temptations that he did when he came to Christ and tried to tempt him, this is what it says. It says, the devil, taking him up to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. That's something miraculous. You know, he's basically saying, here's all the kingdoms of empires from all over the world. I'm giving you a view of them. The devil said unto him, all this power will I give to thee and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Now Jesus challenged him about the thing of worship. He says, no, we shall worship God alone. And he defended against Satan with that. But I want you to understand, he didn't say to Satan, no, you don't have that authority. In fact, Satan does have that authority. We're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that Satan is referred to as the god of this world. What does that mean? It's a lowercase g, we would say, rather than uppercase g. He's the god of this world. What it means is that, as we've spoken before about this, is that when the first man, Adam and Eve, and they believed Satan's lie, they essentially surrendered the authority that God had given for them to have over the world. You know, God had given mankind authority over the world, said, you know, have dominion over all the world and subdue it. And when they fell to Satan's deceptions, when they fell to the lie of Satan, they basically allowed Satan to usurp that authority. And throughout all of this, all of human history, Satan has been the god of this world. Now, it doesn't mean that he rules over everything, but it means that the world system, the world's thinking that is deceived, and as it says in 2 Corinthians 4, has blinded the minds of them that believe not. And so for those who reject God, those who don't believe on Jesus Christ, those who don't know God, then what we find is that those people and that whole world system, our social systems today, economic systems, are all empowered by Satan. And Satan has authority, and he can give that authority. They said this authority was originally decreed for man by God, but Satan has taken it. And God has allowed him to do that, but we understand that God will take that back. He will take that back when Jesus Christ returns. And throughout human history, we've had people that have, I guess you'd say, been satanically inspired. We've seen certainly rulers that have done that. And some of them have had great influence, but none of them have really been able to rule the whole world. You know, all of these leaders have had aspirations to rule the world, but they've never been really able to do it in completion. So how is it that this one, this beast, this Antichrist, how is it that he is actually going to be able to have really nearly everybody in the world worship him, hold him to acclaim? What is it that's going to happen that would make the difference in this? Well, verses 3 and 4 in Revelation tell us about something that will happen. There will be an event that will catapult this world leader into almost that he will be worshipped like God, worshipped like deity. Now, last week we realized that he comes on the scene early in the seven-year period of tribulation, but it's not until the midpoint that he really rises up and that people come to know who his true colors are and also to worship him. And there's an event that takes place that we read about here that I believe is the event that catapults him into power. Let's read about it in verses 3 and 4. Firstly, it says here that I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death. Now, one of his heads, I believe as we look at this, it's talking about the Antichrist. It's talking about the one who's leading all of this. And later on, he's referred to as he and him. So it is an individual. It's not some people who said, well, this is just a revived Roman Empire. When people see a revived Roman Empire, they go, oh, wow, look at that. No, it's talking about an individual, because what we find is this individual was actually wounded. And the word wounded here is actually the word, it says to kill or to slaughter or to slay. And it's the same word that's actually used further down in verse 8 when it says that all that dwell on the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of the Lamb of Life, slain from the foundation of the world. Who's that? Jesus. Jesus died. He died literally. And so this is telling us that this Antichrist will be slain. He'll be slaughtered. And it tells us then, even further on, it makes it very specific that it will be to death. It will be literal. Some have said, well, you know, it might appear like he died. It might just be something that where they, you know, it kind of staged or something like that. No, it's quite specific here in verse 3. It says about his deadly wound. In verse 12, it actually says that whose deadly wound was healed. And those words actually describe The fact that it is a literal death, not just a figurative one. And we're told further down how he will die. In verse 14, it says here in verse 14 that they should make an image to the beast at the bottom of verse 14, which had the wound by a sword and did live. So we put this all together. What we're finding is that there will be something that happens to this one, the Antichrist. He will actually be assassinated and he will die. Now, how's that going to happen? Well, we don't know, but what we do know is of those 10 kingdoms, there will be a time where three of them, it says in Daniel, he will rip them out by the root, or by the those three little horns will be ripped up by the little horn, by the Antichrist. And so there's going to be, I believe, possibly some sort of revolution or dispute within the 10 kingdom structure. And someone or a group of people, I don't know exactly what's going to happen here, we're not told, but certainly there will be this assassination of him. And just as we read back in chapter 11 about the two witnesses that were proclaiming and speaking and calling down fire, and they were speaking the word of God, that they were killed and they were assassinated, as it were. They were killed and their bodies lay in the street. I believe that this will be an event that the world will see. It's not going to be something that's going to be done in a corner, because the reason why is we see what will happen after that. The scriptures go on to say that he was wounded, he was assassinated, but he was healed. And the word healed here is therapeuo, where we get the word therapeutic from. And it means to heal or to cure. And so the idea is that his deathly wound, his fatal wound, would be cured. In fact, what we're talking about here is that he would be brought back to life. This is, in fact, a resurrection. So the Antichrist will be assassinated and he will come back to life. Now, there's a few things here that I think give us evidence of this. In verse 14, it says that he did made an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And so we're saying that he did come back to life. This isn't something that was just staged or fake. In fact, in Revelation chapter 17, it makes reference to this one. I'll just read a couple of verses from Revelation chapter 17. It talks about the beast, and it actually says here that in verse 8, the beast which thou sawest, which was and is not, shall ascend. Now it says he's going to ascend out of the bottomless pit, but that ascend means that he's going to rise. He was, and then he is not. Okay, so he existed, then he died, and then he rose again, right? Later on in verse 11 there, it says here, and the beast that was and that is not, even he is the eighth of the seven. So remember, we talked about seven empires, and then there's an eighth one that appears on the scene. Many believe this is the resurrected, now that he's resurrected, and it's his new empire or his new lead. He is the eighth that is from there. What does this mean to us? Is this, and this is something we have to ask, is this resurrection staged or is it real? I mean, the question that we have here is, where does this ability to be risen from the dead, where does it come from? You know, is this something that is an actual event, or is it, you know, we know that today through technology and all these things, you could probably stage a resurrection, but did he actually rise from the dead? Well, I want you to know, firstly, that the language actually indicates that. And we're going to see a reason as to why that would take place and how that would take place as well. Just want to move on for a moment before we come back to that. What we're going to see is the result of this is that he is worshipped. It goes on to tell us that and all the world wondered, they were amazed after the beast. And they worshipped, it says, the dragon which gave power to the beast, and the beast, saying, who is like the beast who is able to make war with him? You know, we live in a world today where we have video evidence and we have all these different things, and people can check things and double check things. And we have a very, I guess you'd say, skeptical world today. People who won't believe, you know, that there's even the things of God, they won't believe the things of God, but even then they're always looking for, you know, there's a conspiracy involved here and all this sort of stuff. Well, it appears that most of the people in the world believe this. It is conclusive, it's undeniable, and that's why I believe it's going to be happen in the presence of people. People are going to see it possibly live, and you might say, well, okay, video can be doctored, but people will see it in real life as well, this assassination. You know, we think about the time past, we think about John F. Kennedy, you think about that terrible assassination. Everybody who saw that knows that he died. He certainly died. Now, he hasn't come back to life. But the thing is that this one will. And so when that happens, and whether it's they said the fatal wound that is given to him, and then he rises from the dead, it will be conclusive. And it will cause the world to worship him, to worship firstly the dragon, the one empowering him. And whether they do that knowingly or unknowingly, I think ultimately they will do it knowingly. But they're saying, remember, this is the one that we read about who walks into the temple and proclaims to be God and to show himself as God. And so they're worshiping the God that they think is the God that he represents, which is really the false God, Satan. So they're worshiping Satan, but they're also worshiping the beast, the individual. And notice here what they say, who is like unto the beast? No one has ever done this before. This is unique in all of history. No one can match him. He's invincible, as it were, because who can make war with him? If we have a leader that can be killed and rise up from the dead, then death knows no power over him, and we can believe on him. We can worship him. Does all of this sound familiar to you? Does all of this sound, and this is the whole thing, Satan is a counterfeiter. He copies the real. And what we find here is that the world is going to have their superhero. And I put there in superhero in brackets. You know, today we have a lot of superhero movies, don't we? You know, a lot of those movies that you'll see, and they're always about some evil force that's come against it, whether it's aliens or whatever. And you'll see that people, that they're seemingly invincible. They're unlike anyone else, these superheroes. And I have to, as I now consider those things, and I have liked in the past watching superhero movies, but you know, I think part of this is to indoctrinate and prepare the world for the one that's to come. The one who is to be their savior, the one who is to be their Messiah, the counterfeit Christ, the Antichrist in place of Christ. This is the one. This is the one that they're all looking towards. And so what we find here is that this is the one that because of this, they will worship him. They will make alliances with him, but they'll also, really bow down to him and submit to him in everything. The final part that we have to think about that is that what's God's part in this? I mean, why would God allow this? Clearly, he's trying to be a counterfeit Christ. Christ, who died, rose again, is coming in power and glory. And of course, we know, believe on him and we will be saved. That's the truth. This is a lie. Why would God allow this? And I say, why would God allow this? Because the fact is that when we look back and we see the fact about resurrection, we have to understand that only God can give life, the spirit of life. Revelation 11, remember the two witnesses? Remember I mentioned last week that when they, and I was quoting from there, when they were killed and their bodies lay in the street, and it said the spirit of life from God came into them and they stood up and the whole world was amazed by that, and then God called them up into heaven. That was a resurrection from God. That was God who gave life. Can Satan do that? I don't believe he can. Satan can do some amazing things. We're going to see that he brings lying wonders and miracles and signs and wonders. And I think this is important for us to understand today. So many people in Christianity and so many people around the world look at supernatural things and they go, look at this, you know, look at this miracle, look at this wonder, look at these signs. And there's a whole, you know, group of people within in the Christian church that are following after signs and wonders. And yet what we have to understand is Satan can do signs and wonders as well, lying signs and wonders. Just like in the time of Moses, when in the early stages, when he threw down when he turned the water to the blood, and the magicians turned water into blood, and he threw down his staff and it turned into a snake, and the magicians threw down their staffs and it turned into a snake. You know, Satan can counterfeit true miracles. He can create lying wonders. But there's one thing I don't believe he can do, and that is raise from the dead. He cannot give life. And so some people think, well, okay, this is just a staged, it's just an apparent thing. But I believe that the wording of the scriptures is very much indicates to us that this is a true resurrection. And if it is a true resurrection, then it comes from God. Why would God raise up the Antichrist after he has been slain, executed, assassinated? Well, we need to understand that. We need to go to the scriptures, and there's particularly one passage that will possibly give us an idea of why this would happen, and I believe it's the best explanation for it. If we go to 2 Thessalonians, the passage we were looking at about the Antichrist last week, it talks about the fact that the Antichrist is going to rise, the man of sin, the man of lawlessness. He's going to rise up after the church is taken out, after the departure, the falling away, as it refers to there. Then he's going to be revealed. And he's the one we're told that opposes or exalts himself above all that is called God or is worshipped, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And so he's going to claim to be God. He's going to boast. He's going to say all these things. He's going to claim to be the, as he walks into the temple, he makes an end to the sacrifices. And that's what Daniel talks about, that abomination of desolation. He claims to be God, sits in the temple and sets up a throne claiming to be God. Well, we read on a bit further. And so here's one that's opposed to God, but we read on a bit further about this. We're told in verses 9 through 12, it says that even him whose coming is after the work of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. And so there's going to be all sorts of so-called miraculous things that are done, lying wonders and signs. But this resurrection won't be a lie, it will be a real resurrection, I believe. And we're told the reason for that. God allows this, it says, because this one is going to bring all deceivableness of the unrighteous. The world, those who reject God, are going to believe him. They're going to believe it, and it says that them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth. You know, God right now is making truth known. He's made it known through his creation. He's made it known through conscience. But ultimately, he's making it known through his word. And as we share God's word, we're proclaiming the truth of God. And people have the opportunity right now to believe the word, to believe the truth of God, and to receive it, and to receive the salvation and the relationship with God that comes from that. But, you know, we know, most of the world doesn't. Many people in the world just say, I reject it. I don't want to know about it. Get rid of it. I don't want all that Bible stuff. You know, as we're going to find, they're quite happy to embrace a form of religion. They just don't want Bible truth. And you know, today, that's the thing, isn't it? People will accept all sorts of religions. But when it comes to speaking about Jesus Christ and speaking about the Bible, you know, that's what's getting shut down right now. That's what's getting persecuted. Well, it goes on to tell us here that for this cause, because people are rejecting God, because even though God is stretching out his hands to them, he's offering them truth and they're rejecting them, God's going to do something. And it says here that God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. What's the lie? Well, I believe the lie is that this who rises from the dead, God's actually going to allow and is going to enact the Antichrist to be risen from the dead. So people will believe that he is the Savior. Why would God do that? That sounds so anti against everything we have in the gospel. We know the times we live in. We've been reading through Revelation. We've seen that people have, again, time and time, truth is being proclaimed through the 144,000 witnesses, through the two witnesses, through people on the earth that are proclaiming this. We're going to see even later on, there'll be an angel flying through the sky proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And yet it says that mankind will not believe. They refuse to believe. Their hearts are hardened towards God. And as a result of that, God is going to allow them to have their own way. They're going to believe this lie. It says that they might all be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And so what I believe this is telling us as we look at what happens in Revelation 13 there, this acclaim of the Antichrist, this resurrection, I believe it's a true resurrection. God's going to allow him to be raised from the dead so that the unbelieving world will accept him or will look to him as their Savior. And those who have really already rejected God in their hearts will be sealed in that fate. We're going to see further down, you know, they're going to receive a mark. And those that receive that mark, as according to what we see here, that's it for them. They're damned. There is no redemption for them. And this is all heading towards that. God is actually sorting out, again, sifting out who are those who will trust in him and who are those that won't. Now, I believe God gives everybody the opportunity, but as people harden their hearts, God will let their hearts be hardened. And this is what this scripture is telling us. You know, it seems to us, why would God do this? But God has a purpose in all of this. If that's the case, what's the hope for anybody left on the world at that time? Well, we read in verses 5 and 6 that there will be something that will give away the Antichrist. And those who are seeking God, those who are seeking the true God of the Bible, those who are already believers that are on the earth at this time, they will be able to identify who this is. Remember that Jesus said that there would be one that would come and he'd have signs and wonders, that if he were possible to deceive the elect, to deceive the believing Jews, and to deceive those who are believers. He said, if it were possible to do that, but there'll be something that gives him away. And verses 5 and 6 really indicate that. It tells us that what will give him away? His mouth, his speech. He will claim to be God, he will claim all of these things, but what we find, and it's mentioned time and time throughout this chapter, blasphemy, blasphemy, blasphemy. He will speak blasphemy. His speech will be, it says he will speak there, and was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things, boasting. Full of pride. Remember from the beginning, Satan in Isaiah 14, you know, I shall be like the Most High. I will rise above everyone. You know, I am going to be like God. That's his boasting. Satan has been a boaster from the beginning, and he will continue to boast. And being the one that empowers this one, he's going to speak great things of pride. You know, not just I am the greatest, it's like I am above all, I am God. We've seen that. Exalts himself as God, but then he's also going to blaspheme. He's going to speak evil. That's the idea of blasphemy. Blasphemy is speaking evil or railing against, and specifically in the scriptures, most of the time we see it. It can be against authorities, it can be against kings and things like that, but most of the time it's against God, and this is what he's talking about. He is blaspheming against God. It goes on to tell us here in verse 6, exactly who he's blaspheming against. It says to blaspheme his name or his character, to blaspheme his tabernacle. This is not talking about the temple in Jerusalem. This is talking about the tabernacle in heaven, which everything's modeled after. He's blaspheming the heavenly realm. Why? He got kicked out. He doesn't like it, so he's blaspheming about it. And he's blaspheming, it says, about them that dwell in heaven. He could be referring to the angels, but I believe it's talking about all of those believers, those who've trusted in Christ. You and I, when we get in heaven, Satan's going to hate us. He's going to rail against us. And all of these things, you know, for the Jews who are looking for their Messiah, and they actually think that originally that this is their Messiah, they're going to realize, oh no, he's the false Messiah. That's when Jesus says to them, get out of Jerusalem, flee to the wilderness. And that's exactly what's going to happen. And so it will be possible to identify this one who deceives the world by his true colors because of what he says, because of his speech. And we're reminded, as I said, Satan has been a blasphemer and a boaster from the beginning. All of those who follow after him do the same. The world today boasts great things. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. You know, we are boasting and the arrogance that we see in the world, the arrogance in many of the world's leaders, in these world authorities, but they also blaspheme as well. They deny God. You know, it's very interesting that I found in the days that we're in. You know, back in the times of, say, the Second World War, you know, leaders around the world were calling for days of prayer, days to prayer, to crying out to God for the calamity of the struggle. I haven't heard any of that in this current situation, even in our current nation. No one's calling out for crying out to God. We don't need God anymore. We're greater than God. We have solutions to this problem. We have medical solutions. We have economic solutions. We have lockdowns. We have vaccines. We have all these different things, whatever they're going to use to try and combat it. We can do it. And, you know, this is what we're finding right now. This is the way the world is looking at it. They're looking at it with an arrogance. And I believe that arrogance, of course, it's not after God. God is humble. Even though God is all-powerful, Jesus was meek and humble, we're told, that power being under control. With Satan, with the Antichrist, it's out of control, and it's in his mouth, it's revealed. Well, just to conclude this morning, that doesn't sound real good news for us, does it? But I want you to know that there is a gem of, assurance in all of this, and it's in verse 5. Notice in verse 5 it says, "And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things, and there was given unto him power to continue for 42 months. Now, you could say that that power came from Satan, I understand that, but ultimately I want you to know that God's in control. Satan cannot do anything without God being in control. The book of Job tells us that. God sets a limit on his evil, and this limit will be 42 months. This is the final 3.5 years, as I told you before. This is Satan's last stand. Now, one of the things I love about the Bible truth and about the gospel and about particularly what we find here, what the Bible tells us about God, is that with God, unlike any other religion, there is a finite end to evil. Evil had a beginning. It had a beginning in the Garden of Eden, and it will have an ending. It will have an ending again with the new heaven and the new earth, with the final judgment of that. If you want to understand what God's intention for the world is, someone said, just read the beginning of Genesis and the end of Revelation. And that's what a world without evil will be like. And today, people look at the evil. We look at the evil that's going on in all these places around the world. We look at it in Afghanistan. We look at it in Africa and all these Middle East, all these different things. And people try to work out a peace plan. How that would that all be able to get people to get along and all of this? But, you know, you never get rid of the evil because the evil is in the hearts of men. It's because of sin. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And basically, the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. God looks down from heaven to see if there's none righteous. There is no one righteous. All our righteousness, all our attempts are as filthy rags, the scriptures tell us. And yet God, in his amazing grace, has sent his Son to give us his righteousness. If we would believe on the true one who came to this earth, died, rose again a literal death, a literal resurrection, the true Messiah, we're told that those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. And we can be comforted as we understand that evil will have an end. God will deal with Satan, he will deal with evil, and he will bring a conclusion to all of this. In verse 10, and we're going to look at this next week, but this is, it says that we understand that there is the patience and faith of the saints. You know, we're going to go through, just as we're going through some struggles right now, we are told to endure those struggles, endure those trials. You know, God could remove us from them. He will ultimately remove us from because we're told we're not appointed unto wrath. But, you know, right now we need to trust God and we need to endure. And in this time, even in these last 3.5 years, you know, people will go through, believers, the tribulation saints will go through suffering. Some will be protected in that and others will actually die in that. But the whole idea we're told is that we can be comforted because, you know, there will be an end to this evil as well. Just want to finish up by reading, you know, I mentioned about that what God said in 2 Thessalonians there from 9 to 12 about the deceivableness and those that would be damned because they receive not the truth. Straight after that, it gives us some assurance. It says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through the sanctification of the truth, of the Spirit, and the belief of truth." Just want to remind you there, this doesn't mean that God chose some people to be saved and others not. What he's saying is that everyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, God has chosen that you will be saved, you will be sanctified, you will be set apart. And so the message of the Bible is that salvation is available to all, but to those that believe, you will be saved, you will be protected. It says, "Whereunto he called you by our gospel to obtaining glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." We will be with the Lord in glory, and that assurance comes to us because God, who promised that, has promised that everyone who believes in him shall not perish, we're told in John 3:16, but shall have everlasting life. Therefore, how are we to react in this day, in this time? How will they react in those times in the future? Stand fast and hold the traditions you've been taught, whether by word or by epistle. This is talking about not traditions of men, but it's talking about the tradition of the scripture. It's talking about the Bible. Hold on to the word of God. Remember what God's word says. Remember the promises of God. It says, now the Lord Jesus Christ himself, even our Father, which has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So for us today, as we read the word of God, as we know what the word of God says, as we know the promises of the word of God, we can be assured that even though these are going to be dark times in the future for the world with the rise of the Antichrist, and even though we are in the predecessor of that right now, the dark times, which may not, as I said, may not be too long before this happens, we right now can trust the Lord. We can stand fast in his word. We don't need to fall to be discouraged or distracted or even fall to the deception of the world right now with all of its promises and all of its proclamations about how they're going to make the world a greater place and do things better and reset everything and all that sort of stuff. All of those things there, we know we can trust in God. He's the one, when he comes, he will make all things right. And that will give us, as we look to the Lord, it will give us comfort. It will give us assurance. And right now, I want to encourage you. You know, things are not looking good in the world. Things are not even looking good in our country and in our state. You know, we're stuck at home once again. Businesses are failing. All of these things are happening. You know, I heard that they had the greatest amount of calls to Lifeline in the last few days. You know, people are in great despair. But, you know, we have a hope. And we have a hope that we can share with the world. That hope is a true hope. It's in Jesus Christ. He will bring evil to an end. He will make all things right. And he is the true Savior, unlike the Antichrist, who is the false Savior. The comfort and the assurance to us is that God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you know that. I hope you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. If you're not sure of that, you know, you can know. The Scripture said Christ died for our sins, was buried again, rose the third day, causing the Scriptures. The Scriptures are quite clear. It says, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. He that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. To believe isn't something about, like I said, joining a church, going through all these things. It's about trusting that God has sent his Son in our place to pay the price for our sin. And we believe in what he has done for us and believe on Jesus Christ. The Bible says we will have everlasting life. And I hope that you know that today. And if you do know that, I hope that you're encouraged in that today. I hope that even though we've looked at all of these things in this time in the future, which will be a terrible time and a time of great deception, I hope that you know the truth. You know the true Savior, the one who has not only saved us and redeemed us, but he will be coming again and he will rule and reign over this world. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. We're thankful for our time together in your word. I pray that today, as we've been looking at, again, this time in the possibly not so distant future, we know the days are drawing near when these things will happen. But we see that there will be a time on the earth, this rise of the Antichrist, and Lord, there will be great deception. And we know that you will even allow that because people continue to reject you. And right now we know you are you have your hands outstretched to both the nation of Israel, to all people around the world. You're not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. I pray, Lord, that you would help us and use us to continue to proclaim your word to a lost and dying world, that they might believe on you. And for us that do know you as Savior, that we have the assurance that we're not going to be going through this. We won't be appointed to wrath. Help us to pray for one another, to be encouraged in your word, and Lord, to hold fast as we're told till you come. And you will be coming. We look forward to that day. In Jesus' name, amen.